I was wondering if I could trouble one of the men for a glass of water. Thank you very much. Thanks, Jack. Well, good morning, everybody. Numbers are a little down, but I see all these happy, shiny faces in front of me, and that's really nice to see, despite the weather we're having. I was wondering if you have your Bibles, if you could turn over to a passage I want to read to you for some context this morning. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to start with Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses there, and I'm going to flip over to another verse after that. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." Thank you so much, Chuck. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." I want you to turn over now to Acts chapter 7. And just for context, I want to read you another passage. Acts chapter 7. Starting in verse 51. And this is Stephen speaking right now, one of the 7 I just mentioned to you, chosen to serve. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. This is Stephen speaking. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him, with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And that just gives us a little bit of a context to what we're going to be speaking about this morning. I've entitled my message, "An Inconvenient Truth." And I stole that, as you know, a very famous documentary by Al Gore. I didn't see it, by the way, but my son did. He told me all about it. Saw it at school. And if you haven't seen it, if you haven't been living on this planet and you've been living on Mars, this was a very famous documentary about the environment. And from what my son told me about it, the major theme of it is that, he didn't say it in these words, but this is what I gathered from what he told me, because he's only 10. He said that the whole premise of the documentary is we're doing things to the environment that are destroying the environment, And unfortunately, despite the fact we want to think it away, it's not going away. It's inconvenient, but this is the way the planet is going, and this is what we're doing to cause it. And thinking it away doesn't make it any less true. And I was thinking of this analogy, not because I'm a big environmentalist. You can ask my wife. I'm certainly not, but because I thought it was an apt analogy to what I want to be speaking about today. The story of Stephen, and that analogy came to me right away, an inconvenient truth. See, Stephen here was a regular guy in a lot of ways. See, I don't want you to be misled. Stephen was an early Christian, and he had many good traits. But just like you and I, he was a regular guy. He was a sinner. He made mistakes. He did things and thought things he shouldn't have did or thought. So let's just put that right on the table here. I'm not making Stephen out to be perfect. He certainly wasn't. But he was an early Christian, and he had certain things about him that really, in my opinion, stood out. And one of the things he had going for him, I think, first and foremost, is he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without hesitation, he did that. And you can tell by the scripture we read and other scriptures that I'll talk about this morning, that he was sold out for Christ. Completely sold out for him. And he did things and said things despite the fact that that could be very bad for him. And he knew that. And Stephen, we find out just for a little bit of a context, he was an early Christian living in a time when, as the book of Acts starts out, there was heavy persecution of the Christians. So much so that we learn in chapter 5 that the Christians, early Christians, had been jailed and beaten. They were threatened not to speak the word of God, not to speak about Jesus on penalty of a lot of things. And yet they continued to do that. And they would say to the religious leaders who would beat them and persecute them, should I listen to you or should I listen to God? And obviously Stephen and the others thought that they should listen to God. So they didn't care so much what the religious leaders did to them. They wanted to spread the gospel. And they wanted to tell the truth. And you find out at the beginning of the passage I just read, just to provide a little bit of context, we find out that Stephen here, as living in a time when there was a little bit of dissension in the church, for a number of reasons, there were some distractions. And one of the distractions was because some believers who are Greek-speaking Jews, they thought that their widows weren't very well provided for as compared to the widows that were from Jerusalem and also Judea. And there was some sort of a little bit of an infighting about that. So the 12 apostles were in a situation where there were very important temporal things to attend to. They weren't minimizing those things. Those were important. But spiritual things were most important. And what they needed is they needed help. So they appointed 7 people who had certain characteristics, 7 men, who could help not only with the spiritual matters, but the temporal matters. Taking care of the business of the church. And we find out that they had to have 3 things going for them. They chose 3 things. They had to be reputable, of good reputation. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit. So they had to be spiritual. And we find out, too, from the passage that they had to be full of wisdom. So they had to have practicality to them, and they had to have wise, and they had to have discernment. And one of those men, we find out, and there was 2 very famous ones, Stephen was one, and we find out that Philip was the other, of the 7, who had a little bit more prominence and play in terms of the passages that come forward. But we find out, of course, that Stephen was used mightily by God. Stephen had certain characteristics that enabled him to perform miracles and to preach the word, and he was there to help. And you can see him almost as a deacon. We find out, of course, that Stephen and Philip, as well as the other 5, they could be considered, MacDonald writes about this, they could be considered the very first deacons of the church, and they helped out in those matters. They were great help and assistance and very spiritual men. And we find out some other information about deacons in 1 Timothy 3:8-13. They had to be reverent, they had to be temperate, they had to be faithful, among a lot of other things. And they had all these characteristics, and they were chosen And the apostles, the 12, laid hands on them and prayed for them as they helped spread the word of God. And we find out, of course, that the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, and the work of these seven men really paid a lot of fruit in the long run. But you know, we find out a little bit about this Stephen in the following passages. And one thing we find out about him is that he had a really good testimony. And we find out, of course, that he did a number of things. And we find out that because of his testimony, he was both rejected and he was also persecuted because of what he said, because he spoke the truth. And you know what? The people listening to them thought that that truth was pretty inconvenient for a lot of ways. But that didn't really bother Stephen so much. He did speak the truth to them. And he spoke to the religious leaders of the day and told them what he thought. You know, Jesus did that too. The religious leaders thought that it was tremendously inconvenient for them for this man who was born seemingly a nobody in their view, certainly no religious training, and his dad was a carpenter. And it certainly didn't suit their purposes that this man would come into the world claiming to be God. That didn't suit them very well. And it didn't suit them very well that he told them to become born again, to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's only one way to heaven, and not multiple ways, and not their way, which was through works. You make it to heaven. So Stephen over here, we find out, was just really rejected. And he had a testimony. And we live in a kind of a world of shades of gray culture. You know, and a lot of people go through life basically going with the flow. But Stephen didn't do that. He really stood for something, as we should, as an assembly, as individuals. And he really carried out his testimony wherever he went. And he did that even when no one was ever watching him. And Stephen, we can find out from the passage, is a real picture of Christ. He's accused of a lot of things by the religious leaders. He's accused of being a blasphemous, of speaking evil of Moses, of speaking evil of the temple and of the law of the Sanhedrin. And he's accused of all of these things, and basically the religious leaders got people to lie and say that he said these things, but he didn't really say them. And when he addresses the high priest, he tells them basically about what I know about Moses. And in the passage that I didn't read for you a little bit later on, he talks a little bit about how I do know about Moses. Let me tell you about Moses. And he talks about a couple people, especially in the Old Testament. He talks about Abraham, he talks about Joseph, and he talks about Moses, among many others, but he also speaks about those three in greater detail. And he really identifies with these three. We find out, of course, that he talks about Joseph, and we know that Joseph in the Old Testament was sold into slavery in Egypt. And we know Joseph stood for something. We know that Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39 and 8. And we know that he wouldn't budge, even though that he faced some advancement from Potiphar's wife because he was a good-looking guy. He refused. And he said to his master's wife, Joseph says, "Look, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has in my hand. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He identified with that. He identified with Joseph. Joseph, of course, in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ. Just as Christ was rejected, so was Joseph. And Stephen, of course, is a picture of Christ because he was rejected too. And why was he rejected? Well, because he got people to see what they couldn't. See, the Bible tells us that we love darkness rather than the light. Jesus said that. And it should come to no surprise to us that the Lord Jesus Christ said that about us. And Stephen told them exactly that. Later on, we find out, of course, in Acts chapter 7, in verse 51, he's very direct with the religious leaders. He says, "You're stiff-necked, you stubborn, uncircumcised in the heart." Circumcision, by the way, was a very important first step in terms of, if you look over in chapter 7, and Acts chapter 7 and verse 8, this is what it says over here when Stephen is addressing the religious leaders. He says in Acts 7, verse 8, "Then he came and gave him rather the covenant of circumcision," speaking of Abraham. "And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs." Of course, circumcision was very important in Jewish tradition, instituted by God, basically so that they can identify with God, and it was a commandment. And Abraham instituted that on God's command. But what he's saying to these religious leaders is, it's not the physical part of it, it's your heart. It's not right. You're not of God. You haven't listened. You're stubborn. You always resist the Holy Spirit, even though I'm telling you and others have told you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation. And he said that, and he was rejected because of that. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected for saying that one thing. See, God knows your heart. And Stephen lived it. He lived in a world where it was important to tell the truth, no matter what the consequences. And it's interesting in chapter 16, verse 15, that Sanhedrin, when they look upon him, they see the face of an angel. They recognize that he's different. He radiated his testimony. He was sold out for Christ, and he did what God wanted him to do, not what men wanted him to do. And Stephen was rejected because of that. He was also persecuted for what he stood for. When my brother, I think of my brother in this analogy very much because I was just recently speaking to my dad about my brother. My brother Joshua is a pilot. And he tells us this horror story about every year he has to do retraining as a pilot. And he gets into what's called a simulator. I imagine it's like a big video game, but it's probably not that. And he has an examiner. And what happens with this, with modern technology, is they're able to simulate disastrous situations in a plane. And what they do is they dream up the most heinous, in my view, far-fetched, improbable disasters they can think of. And they make you go through it as a pilot. So what they do with him is, the simulator dreams up, the engines die on you, and you start to plunge to the ground, the plane catches on fire, you lose control, you have to land on the Hudson, you name it, and this is what the simulator does. And my brother Josh has to navigate all these things and navigate all these disasters, and he has to come out on top, which is very difficult. This is all an attempt to refine you, to make you stronger, that through fire, you'll be ready if one of these situations ever happens. And it's my prayer that this situation will never happen to my brother Josh, but he has to be ready in case it does, in case of disaster. Isaiah 48 and 10 says, "I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering." See, the love of Jesus won't keep you from any kind of suffering. I wish I could say it did. I wish I could say that when you love Jesus, you won't have trials. But Stephen is an example here that you will have trials if you love Jesus. And sometimes I would submit to you that if you really love Jesus and do what he wants you to do, you may have more trials. Look at Stephen. Look at the situation he's in, having to face these religious leaders who could take his life. And yet he does it. And Stephen becomes refined. He becomes bold and courageous. But it wasn't because of anything Stephen was. I don't want you to be misled. See, Stephen, he wasn't a perfect guy. This was through the Holy Spirit. This is through the Holy Spirit working through him, he became a spiritual man. Before he came to Christ, he was a different man. But here he becomes bold because of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he has to do what the Lord has commanded him to do. And he has to say what the Lord has commanded him to say, regardless of the consequences. And for that, he was rejected and he was persecuted as well. Stephen was able, through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to look fate in the eye and call Israel a stubborn people. I say look fate in the eye because he wasn't stupid. He knew what may happen to him if he said that to the religious leaders. And you saw how they reacted in anger. He knew he could lose his life, and he did. And yet he called them a stubborn people, unwilling to accept Christ and to not hold back. He reminded them that they killed the prophets before him, the Jews did, who spoke about the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12 and 37 says this, but although he had done so many great signs, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not believe in him. And I'm wondering this morning, and I don't mean to offend anybody. I never want to get up here and offend anybody. But I want you to think about something. Because I, whenever I come up here, I always look. I always scan who may be here. I see a lot of people here a lot. And I don't know if you've heard this message before and you're just being stubborn. I don't know if you come here and put on your Sunday best and listen to Joes like me speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about salvation, giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, committing your life to Christ, following him. And I don't know if there's a part of you that may be stubborn. I don't know if there's a part of you rejecting that message. And maybe it's pride. Maybe it's because you're worried about what your friends think. Maybe you think it's going to change your lifestyle. Maybe you're worried about losing your wife or your husband or your friends. Those are all legitimate things, by the way. I'm not discounting all those things. Of course there's costs to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course there are. But when Stephen was speaking to these Jews, he's speaking to us too. And he's speaking to you this morning. And it could be you're sitting here now and you've thought about this, but you haven't committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as humans, we're stubborn people. You know, it would be inconvenient to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an inconvenient truth because, you know what, I want to make it on my own way. I have my own works that I want to give to God, and I want to make it my own way. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't want to even go there. I want to live my own life. I don't want to be bothered by this question. And yet, when Stephen is speaking to the Jews, he's not just speaking to the Jews, he's speaking to us in 2013. And he's wondering about us, the Lord Jesus Christ is rather, and he's giving you an invitation. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, but although he had done so many great signs, they did not believe in him. The Lord Jesus Christ worked miracles in front of people. He rose people from the dead. He rose Lazarus from the dead and others. He turned water into wine. And people observed that, and they still didn't believe. It just goes to show. I'm wondering sometimes, too, about Stephen. I admire him a lot just because I'm convicted by him. When I get up here and speak, I'm not just speaking to an audience, I'm also speaking to myself when I read these passages. Stephen was really suffered and really was rejected for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering if, as Christians, if we did more for Christ, how we might suffer more. And I've said that here before, that as Canadians, we have it pretty good. And even in this chapel, we have it very good. And I've submitted before that maybe if we did more for Christ, we would be better soldiers for Christ. And maybe we would have to suffer more for Christ as well. You know, we live in a society that is very tolerant. You may not think so. Maybe there's some persecution at work or maybe even in your own home. But there's different countries that it is more prevalent. If you look, for instance, in China, I was reading an article in China today. I want to read you a little passage here. Persecution in China is much more severe for Christians than it is here. I'm going to read you this passage in Christianity Today. It says, the China Aid annual report states simply that the number of incidents of persecution increased in 2012 from the previous years, including a number of arrests, sentencing to labor camps, short-term detentions, rape and torture in police custody, destruction and confiscation of property, beatings, fines, the loss of jobs and business licenses, and police intimidation. We believe these to be egregious and severe violations of international freedom of thought, conscience, religion, and belief that warrant the attention of the worldwide Christian church, human rights advocates, and policymakers. We may go through a few things here in Canada that are a little bit hard, but nothing like that. And those people in China who are Christians who gather, and basically they have to gather in homes, and they have to do it in secret, they suffer a great deal more than we do, and yet they carry on. Like Stephen, they carry on. That convicts me. That convicts me a lot because I have it very easy. But they don't. And Louis Voyer was here a little while ago. He talked a little bit about how he goes to various railroads, and he talked about one Christian in a railroad, which is kind of a rough place of work, he was mentioning, who became a Christian, and he was rejected by his co-workers. They actually called him that idiot, is what they called him, because he was a Christian. You can believe that, eh? And yet, that's what they called him. And to have to live with that every day, and yet, he didn't back down. His faith was strong. And like Stephen, he continued to believe and to preach the word. And you know, Stephen, we find out too, he spoke the truth no matter what. You know, he begins, and we read a little bit later on that I didn't get to this passage or read it, but he begins by defending his faith. The religious leaders accuse him of all these things. You know, you don't follow the law. You blaspheme against Moses. You blaspheme against the temple. And they go on and have this litany, this list of these things that he supposedly did. He didn't do any of them, but they just got people to go and lie about it. But he has a perfect defense to that. He goes on and talks about the giants of the faith. And he talks about people like Joseph and Abraham and Moses. And he says, just like Moses in the wilderness, he was rejected. Joseph was rejected by you. You rejected Christ. You put him to death because you rejected him. That's a telling point. Christ died for you. If you don't accept him, you've rejected him. It's not a neutral question. It's either you accept him, believe in him, or you reject him. But he corrected the religious leaders. He said, you know what? He says, Abraham lived in a tent. He was nomadic. They didn't have a temple. And he talks about that, I think, just to bring them back to the fact that the church is the people. It's not a place. The place isn't important, but the people. It's your heart that the Lord is interested in, not the place. We could all meet at the basement of Wacky Wings. It wouldn't matter to the Lord. The church is the people. He'd be interested, the Lord would, in your worship, your heart, not the place. We have a nice building, and we're very blessed by that, but that's not important. We can meet in someone's home. We can meet in a basement. Chinese Christians that I just read, that's what they do. And yet, he has a perfect response to them. And I'm wondering, given that truth, if we find that truth inconvenient. I know that I think of the story of Nicodemus. And I'd like you to turn to another passage here in John chapter 3 and verse 3. I just want to read you a very familiar passage. In John chapter 3, I'm going to read starting in verse 1, just for some context, this is what it says. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you can imagine this whole scenario with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish leader. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, were very much opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. At least in public they were, because Nicodemus came here at night. You can understand why. There were costs. It wasn't very convenient for Nicodemus to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He went and talked to him and said, You have something different. I'm missing something. I'm paraphrasing. I'm missing something. What am I missing? I follow the laws. I have religious training. I know the scripture. I'm missing something. What am I missing? And the answer was pretty inconvenient to Nicodemus. I can well imagine. Because Nicodemus, there would be costs there. I'm telling you right now, that would be an inconvenient truth to him to hear that. He'd be worried about losing his marriage. He'd be worried about losing his status. He was a religious leader, well-respected religious leader. He would be worried about losing his friends. He would be worried about losing his life. It was that serious for him. All these things, his livelihood, supporting his family, all that could have been taken away if he turned to Jesus. So he comes at night. And I bet you any money, it doesn't say this in scripture, but I bet you any money he was hoping the Lord would say something different. I'm sure he went there and said, I'm hoping the Lord says, to be saved, you need to have good works, know the scripture, you have to be able to tithe properly, dress properly. But you know what? The Lord says, none of that matters. None of that matters. You must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And later on, in John 3 and 19, and this is the condemnation, talking about salvation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He basically is saying to Nicodemus, you're no different, you're a good guy, but you're no different. You love darkness. Sometimes coming to the Lord Jesus Christ seems unnatural to us. It does, because we want to do it our own way. We love the darkness. And until we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we live in the darkness instead of the light. So this, for Nicodemus, would be a hard call. There were costs involved. I'm wondering this morning if it's a hard call for you too. But I want you to think about it. You know, we find out later on about the Apostle Paul. We learn about Saul, in Acts chapter 6 and 7, a little bit about him. His encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ was a pretty inconvenient truth as well. We learn, for instance, in Acts 7, Chapter 8 and verse 1, we find out about this Saul. It says, Now Saul was consenting to his death at the time of great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And then we find out about Saul later on, just two chapters later, for instance. Saul is walking on the road to Damascus. And Saul was a murderer. He had venomous thoughts against Christians. He hated Christians. It was his duty to annihilate Christians, to arrest them, to persecute them, consenting to the death of Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death because of his beliefs. He was a martyr. And the Apostle Paul, Saul, consented to all that. And yet, on the road to Damascus, Paul was encountered with this very inconvenient truth. He met with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw a bright light. And immediately, he said, "Who are you?" That's the very first thing he said. As he was blinded by this light, "Who is this? Who are you?" And the Lord says, "It is I, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting." What does Saul do at that point? Well, he could have done one of two things. He had status. He had friends in high places. He had money. He had an education. He was on the fast track, man. Corporate fast track to the top. He really did. But what do? He's confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" The truth was inconvenient for him. It cost quite a bit. Cost his status, cost his livelihood, cost the respect of the Jewish leaders, because he was numero uno, or on that way. And yet he decided to say this, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord this morning is calling you that too. You're not on the road to Damascus, but you're here this morning. And I think the Lord may be calling out to you, saying, and giving you a revelation. And not literally, of course, but metaphorically, you may be here because there's a bright light on you right now. And maybe you have to make a decision. And there's two ways you can go. But you could say, "Lord, I believe. What do you want me to do?" That's what Paul did. And Paul, like Stephen, had to count the costs, and there was a lot of costs involved too. And Stephen, we find out through these passages, was a real picture of Christ. And I hope I presented him as a real picture of Christ. Number of things in the passage that you can think of. For one, we find out that Stephen has the wherewithal, even though he's being stoned to death, to say to the Lord, "Forgive them. Lord, forgive them for this sin. Do not charge them with this sin. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," as he's being stoned to death. And you can parallel that with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. He died for you, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," even in the midst of being crucified. Stephen was a martyr, and he died in his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of Christians out in the world who are dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. It shames me to think that, because I have it so good. But a lot of people are dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can think people in China, that passage I just read to you. And Stephen was a martyr. And Christ sacrificed and died for our sins. Stephen is rejected by the Jews, just like Christ was. It highlights the hypocrisy of the Jews at the time, as they rejected the prophets before him. And just like today, 2,000 years in the future, people are rejecting Christ, even though he's calling to you. He wants a relationship with you. Biggest contrast is Stephen, even though he was an admirable Christian and a good role model for us, was a sinner. Christ is perfect. He led a perfect life on earth. So we'll close today in a word of prayer. And as we close, I get you to think about that essential question. In my view, it's the most important question of life. People talk about that. What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? You hear a lot of things on the radio about those questions. Those are good questions. They're philosophical questions, but they're very good questions. But in my view, this is the most essential question in your life. Are you going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants a relationship with you. That's what He wants. He wants a relationship. Isn't that wonderful? That is the most I never heard anything so wonderful when I first became a Christian. That's what I didn't understand. See, I grew up in a Catholic church, and I did this, and I bowed, and I went up, and I did hymns, and I did all the... I didn't know why I was doing it. Because and we said these prayers, but I knew I was praying to, in my mind, this God up in space, and I really could care less. And it was just perfunctory, and I did it every time, every Sunday. I had no reason to be there, other than that was the tradition of my family in the Catholic Church. And I'm not knocking the Catholic faith, don't get me wrong. That was just my view of how I felt. But you know what? The one thing that I really appreciated about Christianity is the relationship, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants a relationship with you. When you pray, He hears you. He hears your prayers. When you suffer, He suffers along with you. When you cry, He cries along with you. What a God we serve. What a merciful God we serve. And God this morning, He wants a relationship with you. Isn't that wonderful? Relationship. Not to-dos, not a list. You have to do this, you have to do that. Do these 20 things and say these 20 prayers and maybe we'll talk in 20 years. No, He wants a relationship with you. His cell phone is on. He wants you to call Him. Isn't that wonderful news? Praise the Lord. We serve that loving, merciful God. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for these passages that we could read out loud, and we just thank You, Lord, for the message of the Bible. We just thank You for these pictures that we have of Christ. We know that so many people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are there not only to tell a story, but to give us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just give us an image of His mercy, His long-suffering, Lord, and His sacrifice on our behalf. And we just pray this morning as well that as we read these passages and pray, that there might be people here, even today, who have not committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them of that, talk to them about that. I pray that today that they would give their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be saved, that they would have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that You desire. You love us so much, Lord, that You desire a relationship with us. What a God we serve. We say this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.